Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. Good morning. I'm Pastor Scott. If you're new with us this morning, it's a pleasure to have you. We are transitioning this week into a new series. We're going to be in Genesis, the book of Genesis. I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one right in front of you. But we walk through the Bible verse by verse, and this week we are jumping into the middle of Genesis. You might ask, why are we starting in the middle? It's because back in 2008, it's a long time ago, I did 1 through 11, 2010, I did 12 through 23, and so now I'm picking up where I left off, and unfortunately none of you even heard 1 through 23, but I did, Eric did. So anyway, we're going to be looking at we have a transition here with Abraham's life. But as in a couple chapters, he's going to pass away. So Abraham is coming to his conclusion. But in chapter 24, we have a transition between the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac, and then eventually Jacob, who we're going to be focusing on quite a bit. But this chapter serves to transition between one patriarch and another. And it's done through the story of his servant, Eliezer, who is tasked to go find his son, Isaac, a bride. And the hard thing about this particular passage is that it's the longest chapter in Genesis. So if you look at chapter 24, it's 67 verses. And we're going to cover 60 of them today. And then next week we're going to preach the sermon again, the same chapter again, but focusing on a different aspect of it. So part of, you know, how we learn something in Scripture, part of how we read Scripture, interpret Scripture, and try to get at the theme of the particular passage is by focusing on the main character. And this chapter is kind of difficult because there's really two main characters. We're presented with Eliezer as a focal character, but then it transitions later to Rebecca as another focal character. So this week, I'm talking about Eliezer. Next week, I'm going to be talking about Rebecca, okay? Now, in that, the issue is faith. In all of this, our focus this morning is faith. What is faith? What does faith look like? When we get past this chapter, there's not going to be a whole lot of demonstration of faith. We don't really see a whole lot of faith in the life of Isaac. We don't see a whole lot of faith in the life of Jacob until later, at the very end. And so these next 2 weeks give us an opportunity to really highlight what faith looks like. Not just talking about the absence of faith in the coming weeks, but what does faith look like? James tells us a couple different things about faith in his letter. In James 2:26, he says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without what? Works is dead." And so his argument in his letter is that faith has fruit. Faith is not just cerebral. It's not just cognitive. It's not just belief. It's not just agreeing, nodding your head that you think that way. But James argues that faith is accompanied by works. Faith is proven. Faith is demonstrated by works. In James 2:18, he says, "Someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by works.'" And so when we're in this passage this morning, talking about faith, we can't help but anchor it in the patriarch of Abraham, who is the first to really be declared this man of faith. Abraham is living in another land, and God shows up and he says, what? He says, go. He says, go to a land I'll tell you about later, but right now, pack up your tent, grab all your belongings, take your wife, and start walking. And later, Paul in the New Testament describes Abraham's faith as a credit of righteousness. It is through the life of Abraham and his faith that Paul shares with us what faith truly is. That faith brings about righteousness. that Abraham believed, that's the word amen, but we translate it faith in the New Testament. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as what, church? Righteousness. And so you and I are not righteous. You and I are not made righteous through our works, but we're made righteous through our faith in the Lord Jesus that is accompanied, that is proven, that is demonstrated by works. Our central truth this morning, the Lord calls those who he loves to follow him in faith, or on the screen I've delineated a little bit further, faithful obedience. That the Lord calls those he loves, that he came to Abraham in love and he called him out of that land into a new land, but more than just to a new land, into relationship with him through faith. In verses 1 through 10, we are introduced again to Abraham. So read with me here, and we're going to review a little bit about the life of Abraham to set up this further story. In verse 1, we read, Abraham was now old. He's over 100 years old now at this point. Remember, he was 100 when Isaac was born. Isaac's a young man now, so we don't know how old, but Abraham might be 115, 120, 130 at this point. Abraham was now old, getting on in years, and the Lord had blessed him in everything. The Lord had blessed him in everything. Remember, the Lord had made promises to Abraham, and Scripture's telling us the Lord fulfilled those promises. In verse 2, Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his household who managed all he owned, place your hand under my thigh, and I will have you swear by the Lord, God of heaven, God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but will go to my land and my family to take a wife for my son Isaac. And so, reviewing the story, because it's been a while, Abraham's called out of this land, he's called into a new land, he's given a promise that he will be a blessing to all nations through his offspring, and that he will acquire this new land. He's now in the land, he's got one offspring, but the question is, has he been a blessing to anyone else? Not so much. He's run away from some kings, he's, you know, roamed through the land a bit. But he's approaching the end of his life, and he says to his servant, promise me that you'll be faithful, that you will not allow my son to marry a Canaanite woman, that you'll go back to my homeland, that you'll find him a wife from my family, from my clan. And he says, swear by me in this, swear by my thigh. It's a euphemism to go higher than just the thigh. Okay, and the idea is kind of like, if you mess around with this, may your physical reproductive organ be crushed. Like, this is serious business. Swear to me in this regard. The servant said to him, okay, what if I go to this land, verse 5, and the woman is unwilling to follow me? Should I have your son go back to the land you came from? So what if I go to get this bride for your son, but she doesn't want to come? Do I take your son back to the land? And Abraham's response is absolutely not. Look at verse 6. Abraham answered, make sure that you don't take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my native land, who spoke to me and swore to me, I will give this land to your offspring. He will send his angel before you, and you can take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to follow you, then you are free from this oath to me, but don't let my son go back there. Folks, this is our first call to response this morning. What do we do with this truth that the Lord in his love calls us to follow him in faith? Number one, if. We're going to highlight this word if, because it will be separate from the next point. But if the Lord has called you to do something, if the Lord has called you to do something in your life, Don't turn back. Keep following him. Stay on the path that he's called you to until he tells you to get off that path and get onto another one. Some of you need to hear this message today. If the Lord has called you to do something, don't abandon that call until the Lord tells you to do something else. All Abraham had at this point, think about this. All he had of the Lord's trifold promises, all he had about the Lord's promise to possess the land was a tiny little cave where his wife was buried. The Lord said, I'm going to give you this entire land. Remember the promise? All he's got is this little burial plot. In terms of the Lord's promise for offspring, guess what he's got? He's got one little offspring. I mean, he's got Ishmael, but Ishmael's gone now. The promise was for one, Isaac, that's all he's got. And so here's the question, here's the need. Eliezer, my servant, I need you to go get a bride for my son Isaac so I can have grandchildren. Like the Lord's promise of lots of offspring. Remember dust, like dust, that's how many offspring he was going to have. He's only got one. And then number three, he's going to be a blessing to all nations. That really hasn't happened yet. Again, he's been like roaming from this section of Palestine to another section. Sometimes he's been running from different kings. The Lord's threefold promises hasn't really seen much fruit in it, hasn't seen much fulfillment in it. But he stays the course. He stays committed. The Lord told him, he stays on course. He doesn't turn back. He doesn't allow his son to even go backwards. He never went back. He's over 100 years old. He's approaching the end of his life, but he's still holding on to those promises. And folks, here's the issue. You and I, we must not turn back also. Some of you, the Lord has given a clear directive, and it's been years. It may be years since you have felt like mission accomplished. But if the Lord hasn't told you to do something else, stay on the course that he told you to stay on. God called me to preach when I was 16 years old. Some of you have heard this before, but he called me to preach when I was 16 years old. I didn't preach until I was 31 years old. Some of you are in this room, Mel, Louise, Linda, Laura, Patsy. Some of you were in this room when I preached my first sermon, Psalm 1. You remember that? It was awesome. But he called me to preach when I was 16. And you know how often I would wonder if I got that right, if I heard him correctly? But I had that word, and I continued to trust in that word. And I put foot forward, foot forward, foot forward, trusting in that word until, like, seriously, check it. 15 years later, it came true. Some of you are sitting there wondering similar things. Maybe it's not that, like that, but, you know, when, Lord? The Lord has given you a promise. He's told you something. And it's easy to doubt it because it hasn't happened yet. I just, this is the Lord's message for some of you this morning, okay? If the Lord has told you to do something, and even though it hasn't happened yet, if the Lord has told you to do something, stay on course. Don't turn back. Keep walking forward, trusting, until he tells you to do otherwise. Now, the second one, you notice on your bulletin this morning, you have two call to responses. It's a little bit different than normal. But the second one this morning is, it starts with the word when. And so this message is for the rest of us. That if you have not heard that voice yet, It's coming. The Lord speaks. He's always speaking. He's always calling. And so the second aspect of this is when the Lord calls you to do something. It's coming. In the future, you might not have heard it yet, but better be ready for it after you hear this sermon. When he calls you to do something, you got to trust him. And you got to follow him in obedience. You got to put your foot forward. You got to leave everything behind. Everything's on the table. Whatever he might call you to do, you're open, you're willing to do it. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how many kids you have and how busy you are. When the Lord speaks, and he will speak, you need to trust him and you need to obey. In verse 8, if the woman is unwilling to follow you, then you are free from this oath to follow me. But don't let my son go back there. Don't turn back. And when he speaks again, follow him in faith. So, verse 9, the servant placed his hand under his master Abraham's thigh and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. We don't really hear from Abraham again. Abraham stayed on course, even with the life of his son. Abraham never turned back. He never went back. He stayed in Palestine. And he continued trusting in God's promise via his son, the responsibility for his son's future life. The story transitions here to the servant. The servant's name, we believe, is Eleazar. We met him earlier in the story of Abraham's life. And the rest of this time together this morning, I want us to look at the life of Eleazar, and I want us to see the life of faith in Eleazar, how he demonstrates that faith is more just believing, but faith is accompanied by works. What does faith look like in your life? It's not enough just to say, I trust the Lord. What is the evidence behind that statement? If others were to look at you and stare at your life, is there any proof, is there any fruit in action that you really do trust the Lord and what he's called you to do? There are six things here that we're going to identify this morning. First, in verse 10, we're told the servant. We're going to pause there. Faith shows itself how? Six different ways. Faith shows itself in selflessness. Here we see the word servant, and we should just pause and take the time to remember, to recognize, this guy, first and foremost, is a servant. It's no different for you and I when it comes to our position with the Lord. Folks, we must remember our role. We are servants of the Most High God. We don't sit on the throne, right? Who sits on the throne, church? We don't. We just, you know, we serve him. And so here Eleazar is serving his master. We're going to see that word throughout this passage. My master, everything he does is in humility. Everything he does is in selflessness. He is a servant. Second, he is the head servant. We see this as well. He is the head servant, and if you didn't, you know, so here to thread the needle, draw a little bit of understanding here, because he's the head servant, you got to think about this in terms of ancient Near East tradition and what's happening in the context of this story. He is the head servant, therefore he benefits the most from his potential failure. Let me explain this. If Eleazar fails in this task, he has the potential of benefiting greatly. What do you mean by that? How many children does Abraham living in his house right now? How many does he have? One. What happens if tragedy befalls the house of Abraham and Isaac ends up dead? Where does Abraham's inheritance go? To Eleazar. Very good. This is brought up back in out of Abraham's own mouth in back in Genesis 15. Read this with me, 2 through 3. But Abraham said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. If something were to befall Isaac, the inheritance would go to this man. If for some reason Isaac could not produce a son, where would the inheritance go? It would go to Eliezer's son. So this is a huge ask. This is a huge act of trust, of faith on Abraham's part to entrust his head servant with this task. Eliezer has the choice. Do I remain faithful to this task? Do I give it my best? Do I honor my master and the Lord and really do my best in this work? Because I could just mail it in. You know, I could just kind of walk through the desert, get my sandals dirty and get the clothes all dirty and then come back a week later and say, hey, I gave it my best. But that's not what he does. He is a faithful servant. He is a selfless servant. Third, he is also an elderly servant. This is a long trip on camel. I got a bum back, right? Can you imagine being on a camel for how many days to go do this work? Some of you are older than I am. That's a lot of dirt. That's a lot of sweat. You're tenting it, right? You're not staying at the Holiday Inn every night. I mean, just think about the work of pulling out some pans, making a fire, and cooking dinner that evening. How far can you go until you have to set everything up? It's just a lot of work for someone who's older. He is a selfless servant. What does faith look like in your life? It's selflessness. When the Lord calls you to do something, guess what? It requires selflessness. This isn't about me. It could be the most derogatory task that the Lord would call you to do, but would you be selfless enough to do it? Would you think about others or His glory before your own? What does faith look like? It is selfless. Number two, faith shows itself in intentionality. This is a word that keeps cropping up in my mind lately. But faith shows itself in intentionality in the Lord's working. The next phrase we see in verse 10, he took 10 of his master's camels. And with him all kinds of his master's good in hand, he went to Aram Naharaim to Nahor's town. He took 10 camels. It says loaded with all kinds of stuff. We're going to see that some of the stuff he gives away, some of it he's using on the trip itself. But as we get to the very end, we're going to find out that there's another reason why he took 10 camels. He didn't just take 10 camels to take stuff to this land. He also took 10 camels to take stuff back to the promised land. And that is going to be Rebecca and a whole bunch of her servants as well. So he was preparing. In his limited ability, as best he could, he was still preparing. He was thinking. He was anticipating what was needed in order to be responsible in the Lord's call, to be faithful. As we serve the Lord, as He calls us into things, we don't just have a blind faith. We just don't run forward without giving it any thought. The Lord has given us minds and thought. And part of faith is being intentional as best as we can, as best as we see. It's not a blind faith where we just run. We do use our heads. Number three, faith shows itself in prayer. In verse 11, at evening time when the women went out to draw water, he made the camels kneel beside a well outside the town. God of my master Abraham, he prayed, make this happen for me today and show kindness to my master's Abraham. I am sitting here at the spring where the daughters of the men of the town are coming out to draw water. All right, I know we're all city folks. Water doesn't necessarily, you know, doesn't come out of the faucet back then. There's a well, right? So think about the context. I'm standing here at the spring. It's really a well where the daughters of the men of the town are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug so that I may drink. And who responds, drink, and I'll water your camels also. So Lord, I'm asking you to help sovereignly, providentially. Give me a sign here. The woman who comes and offers what? Drink for me, but also offers to water all the 10 camels. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So he's praying, and he's praying for a sign. You know, sometimes that gets a bad rap, but it's biblical. The Lord calls you to do something. What's my next steps? How do I do this? We pray. We ask. We ask for more revelation. Sometimes in the form of a sign. You ever been there? The Lord has confirmed something in your life through a sign. He's asking for one. What does faith look like? It means praying. Praying for the Lord to show you the way. Now listen, this is a sign of the Lord's providence, of the Lord's sovereignty in all things. Look at that very next word, before. Before he had finished speaking, what happens? The Lord answers his prayer. Isn't God just like that sometimes? When we're at our wits' end, we don't know what else to do, when we finally turn to him and pray, it's all he was waiting on. And he acts. Before he had finished praying, or before he had finished speaking, there was Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, coming with a jug on her shoulder. Now the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had been intimate with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me have a little water from your jug. So here's this beautiful girl. She comes out. She's carrying her jug. She's watering her animals. Please let me have a little water from your jug. She replied, drink, my lord. She quickly lowered her jug to her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will also draw water for your camels until they have had enough to drink. So the signs come true. The prayer has come true. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll also draw waters for your camels until they have had enough to drink. She quickly emptied her jug into the trough and hurried to the well again to draw water. She drew water for all his camels. We're going to talk about her next week in greater detail. But folks, this is a lot of work, right? How many camels? What are camels known for? Holding lots of water in those humps. I think I read this week that one camel can carry 25 gallons of water. Times 10, 250 gallons that she is doing what? Pouring. Listen to this next thing. It's kind of funny. While the man silently watched. Typical men, right? While the man silently watched her to see whether or not the Lord had made his journey a success. Point number four. Faith shows itself in patience. Now this is a tough one, okay? Because he's standing there watching this poor young lady do all this work. But what was the sign he asked for? That she would do all the, water all the camels, right? So he's sitting there, he's standing there, whatever he's doing, but he's watching and he's waiting for the Lord to fulfill that promise. I'm going to make a stretch here, but I think it's practical. The Lord was going to do something, and Eliezer had to wait patiently for it to be done with. If he would have hopped in there, she wouldn't have actually watered all the camels like he had asked, correct? And so officially, that promise would not have been done. God would not have done all the work. Instead, Eliezer would have jumped into the mix and attempted to do some of the work for God. I think this is an important truth for us today, guys. There are so many people who want to jump in and do the work that only God can do. Part of faith is just waiting for the Lord to work. Part of faith is not jumping into His responsibility, but to stay in our responsibility. To do that which only we are called to do, and to trust the Lord to do only that which the Lord can do. So He gets the glory. But there's a tendency for us to want to do things for God. He doesn't need us to do anything. Do you guys believe that? If He spoke creation into existence, He doesn't need you and your hands and your feet or your money or your words or anything. But there's a tendency in evangelicalism today that we need to do a whole bunch of stuff for God. When instead, all we need to do, folks, is follow Him. Obey that which He specifically has called us to. You know, there's a thing where, like, in leadership models within the church, you know, we need to dream what the Lord's going to do. There's even a church down the street called it. I'm sorry. But that's not biblical. We don't dream it. He gives us the dream. He gives us the vision. He gives us the call. We don't go looking for it. We don't create it and manufacture it. All we need to do is wait and trust Him and follow Him. And guys, isn't waiting hard? I mean, think about Eliezer. Just think about how uncomfortable he may have felt as this poor young lady is pouring out 250 gallons and he's just watching her, not offering to help her. But I think there's some beautiful truth in this that we need to embrace. Sometimes, often, we just need to wait and watch the Lord do it, because only He can. Amen? Verse 22, as the camels finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel, for her wrist two bracelets weighing 10 shekels of gold. Now, I did the math on this. Based on the value of gold today, or at least Friday, in the United States, the dollar gold equivalent, one gold nose ring, that gold nose ring would be valued today at $359, and the two gold bracelets would be valued at $7,176. So this is a nice little gift for a gal that he doesn't even know the name of yet. Doesn't know anything about her yet, right? But in faith, he's acting upon what he's just witnessed. He's acting on the evidence from the prayer he had just prayed, right? He doesn't really know anything about her other than what he's seen. And yet, in faith, he takes out of his bag these gifts that were meant for Isaac's wife. He says, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She also said to him, "We have plenty of straw and feed and a place to spend the night." The man knelt low, worshipped the Lord, and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld his kindness and faithfulness from my master and for me. Now, as for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relative." It just so happens that he ended up right where God had wanted him, of course. It just so happened that he landed right where his master had wanted him. And so he worships. Because of his faith, the Lord acts. And because of the Lord's activity, it elicits worship. This is a model for us. The Lord calls us. We trust him and follow him in faith. The Lord acts. We respond in worship. He gets the glory. The girl ran, told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and Laban ran out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen, not Rebekah, not the man, Eliezer, but as soon as he saw what? The ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists. As soon as he saw the $8,000 sitting in front of him, when he had heard his sister's, Rebekah's words, the man said this to me. He went to the man. He was standing there by the camels at the spring. We'll talk about Laban more next week. But Laban said, come, you who are blessed by the Lord. Notice he uses the name Lord. So this is Abraham's family. They knew Yahweh. Again, further confirmation that Abraham was doing the right thing, that now Eliezer was doing the right thing. He's come to a home that believes in Yahweh. Why are you standing out here? I prepared the house and a place for camels. So the man came to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and feed were given to the camels. Water was brought to wash his feet and the feet of the men with him. So here we're given some more information. Eliezer did not do this alone. He had some guys with him. A meal was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have said to say. So Laban said, speak, please speak. And in verses 30 forward, we've got a repetition of the same thing with some added details. Maybe you've read through the Bible and you've come across these sections where they just repeat themselves a lot. And you ask, well, why do they do this? You know, it's just the same thing over and over. It's pretty boring. But remember back then, they didn't have a computer where you can bold stuff, you can italicize stuff, you can underline stuff. So repetition was the way in which they emphasized things. So we're going to read this again. There's some additions, but there's some things that are just being emphasized for us as we read it. I'm Abraham's servant, he said. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become rich. He has given me flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female slaves, and camels and donkeys. So he's laying some groundwork that, you know, if I take Rebekah, she's going to be provided for. My master put me under this oath, you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but will go to my father's family and to my clan to take a wife for my son. So the commands of his master. I said to my master, suppose the woman will not come back with me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success. And you will take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's family. Then you will be free from the oath. And if you go to my family and they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. Today when I came to the spring, I prayed, Lord, God of my master Abraham, if only you will make my journey successful, I am standing here at a spring, let the young woman who comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jug, and who responds to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels also. Let her be the woman the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished praying, silently, there was Rebekah coming with her jug on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. So I said to her, please let me have a drink. She quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels also. So I drank. She also watered the camels. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She responded, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelet on her wrists. Then I knelt low, worshiped the Lord, and blessed the Lord, God of my master Abraham, who guided me on the right way to take the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, all right. Now, if you're going to show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. If not, tell me, and I will go elsewhere. Truth number five today. Faith shows itself how? Faith shows itself in acknowledgement of all that the Lord has done. Faith recognizes. Faith takes the time to point to and identify and reflect upon and proclaim to others what the Lord has done. Not what we have done, but it takes the time to point to for others to acknowledge publicly what God does, not what we do. He turns to Laban and Bethuel And he says, if you're going to show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. If not, tell me, and I will go elsewhere. He just recounted this entire story for their benefit, maybe, but more to give praise to the Lord, to again point to God's providence in all things. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We have no choice in the matter. Rebekah is here in front of you. Take her and go, and let her be a wife for your master's son, just as the Lord has spoken. And so it's confirmed, it's affirmed in verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard the words, he bowed to the ground before the Lord. Notice the worship once again. This is not of his doing. This alone belongs to God and his providence, his handiwork, his work. He brought out objects of silver and gold. So here comes more money. Garments, gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious gifts to her brother and her mother. Then he and the men with him ate and drank and spent the night. So more gifts roll out. When they got up in the morning, he said, send me to my master. But her brother and mother said, let the girl stay with us for about 10 days. Then she can go. So the night before, they gave him the answer. Yeah, we will allow you to take Rebekah to take to Isaac. Abraham, Laban's, uncle. And we're going to allow this. And they agree to it. But the next night, things change. And they're trying to press back, push back, and say, hey, just stay with us a little bit longer. And you can't see it in the Hebrew, but 10 days, the idea is that it's longer than that. That they're just trying to milk this. Maybe Laban, because he's so interested in the money, is trying to milk the situation to get more values during this day from Eleazar. What's at stake, though, is the promise. What's at stake is the master's command back in the land. And here we have our last point this day for us. Number 6, faith shows itself in faithfulness to the Lord and his work. Here, there's an obstacle in the road. Here, there's some aversion to the situation. Here, Eleazar is met with some conflict, some confrontation here. And what's his response? He responded to them, do not delay me, since the Lord, it's emphasized in the Hebrew, since the Lord has made my journey a success. Who are you to stand in the way of the Lord and what he wants to accomplish? Send me away so that I may go to my master. Here's the last thing for us. Faith is often seen in our standing up for God, in our confrontation to others, in our opening of our mouth and proclaiming and staying on course, of us not allowing others to dictate what we know God has called us to do, but to speak with conviction the words of God himself and make sure that we remain faithful to that call that we received. Folks, sometimes, often, honestly, there are going to be people in your lives, obstacles in your life, that are going to try to detour you from the mission that God gave you. And the question will be, will you stand strong against that opposition? Will you fear man, or will you fear God, and will you stay the course? Will you remain faithful? What does faith look like? It looks like faithfulness in the midst of any obstacle. Verse 57, their response, they said, well, let's call the girl and ask her opinion. They know what their response should be, but they're trying to deflect, trying to gain another foothold. Hopefully Rebekah will feel, insecure, and she'll be able to sway Eliezer's desire here. They're playing games. Verse 58, they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She replied, I will go. So they sent away their sister Rebekah with the one who had nursed and raised her, and Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah, saying to her, our sister, may you become thousands upon 10,000s. May your offspring possess the city gates of their enemies. And we're going to talk a lot more about Rebekah next week and the significance of this prophecy. But as we close out this morning, what we see in the life of Eleazar, what we see in his life is evidence of faith. We see what faith looks like in action. Not just a cerebral faith, not just a cognitive faith. Yeah, I believe that. Nodding our heads up and down. But faith that is proven, faith that has fruit, faith that is demonstrative. At the end of the story, and again, we'll thread the needle a little bit more next week, but at the end of the story, Eleazar returns back to his master, back to the land, and he has Rebekah with him. And there is this beautiful story. Next week's focus is going to be like love story time, okay? But there's this beautiful picture of Isaac being united with his bride. And how did that happen? And there's just so much significance. It's through Isaac that we get Jacob. It's through Jacob that we get Judah. It's through Judah that we get David. It's through David that we get Jesus. The promise of the offspring. God's plans that were so much bigger than just one life and another life and another life. But at the end of the story, we have this beautiful picture of the bride coming to the groom, right? My family got to celebrate my nephew being married yesterday. We attended a wedding. And my nephew's standing at the altar. And what happens? The bride is brought to him. Folks, in our faith, when we reflect, when we worship on what Christ has done for us, what has he done for us? He has brought us as his bride to himself. Yes? Eleazar represents every faithful servant of the Lord who is willing to selflessly deny himself, right? Who is willing to intentionally work towards the Lord's glory, who is prayerful, who is patient, who is acknowledging of the Lord and his providence, his sovereignty, his glory in all things, who is faithful to the task, the servant-like attitude, the humility to bring others, those who have been loved and called to the groom, to Jesus Christ. This morning we have this wonderful picture of what faith looks like. The question for us is, how will we respond? I go back to these points. First, if, right? If you have heard the Lord's call in your past to do something, but it hasn't happened yet, don't turn back. Don't get frustrated. Don't doubt. Stay on the path. Continue doing what the Lord has called you to do. It might take years. Like Eleazar, though, you might just suddenly finally turn to him and pray, and then you turn, and it's happening before your eyes. And then number two, if you have not heard that call for your life, number two, when he does speak to you, youth, or seniors, when he does speak to you, will you turn to him and trust him and follow him? Will you go all in and show your faith as you follow him? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the picture. As we move into story in the book of Genesis, Lord, we just thank you for the picture that you show us, not just, you know, talking about what faith is out of Romans or James, but giving us a visual that faith is accompanied by works, that faith is demonstrative, that when we talk about our faith in Jesus, there should be evidence of it. Lord, as the world looks around us, looks to us at times, Lord, that they would see evidence, not just hear words, but Lord, that they would see faithful men, women, and children who love you, who have abandoned everything to follow you, who live selflessly in a world that is so selfish. Lord, help us to live selflessly. Lord, reveal more steps in the process so that we can be more intentional. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you'd help us to be more patient as we trust you. Lord, that we'd be more bold as we proclaim you and acknowledge you. I just pray for my family here this morning. For those who are struggling to believe, for those who are struggling to trust, Holy Spirit, increase our faith this morning. Help us to turn to you in the midst of hard times, of struggling emotions. And Lord, we just pray that you would empower us to turn to you and to follow you, to put one foot forward in front of the other, as we saw this morning, and to trust you. Lord, that you would get the glory in all things. And Lord, in the process, we would know your peace, we would know your joy, we would know your presence. Lord, we praise you this morning. We do so in the name of Jesus. Amen.